Yesterday morning, when I was at the YMCA in Janesville, getting ready to swim some laps in their pool, there's another gentleman that I've gotten to know who swims often, same time I do, and hadn't seen him for a couple of weeks. And I asked him, where have you been, or how have you been? And he said, he was on vacation for a couple of weeks, and he was in California for 2 weeks. He has a daughter in L.A. and a son in L.A. and a daughter in the San Francisco-Oakland area. And he said while he was there, it rained hard every day except the last day when they left. Other than that, it rained hard every day. They were in that atmospheric river that you've read about. For nearly a month, California has been rocked by a barrage of these atmospheric river storms, and you may have seen in the news so far at least 20 deaths have been blamed on the series of storms there in California. I saw a statistic, 32 trillion gallons of water fell during that time. Now, that number is mind-boggling, 32 trillion gallons. So if you took 32 million gallons of water, you could fill the Rose Bowl Stadium 210,000 times. You could fill 210,000 Rose Bowl stadiums with the amount of water that fell in California during these atmospheric storms. That was according to a rough estimate by the Fox Forecast Center, 210,000 Rose Bowl stadiums. So much water has fallen that so much of it has as badly in need of water as California has been. A lot of it is lost to runoff because it just can't absorb that much water. On the other end of the scale, you may have read about an item in the news this past week involving a small community that's a suburb of Scottsdale, Arizona, a community called Rio Verde Foothills, near Scottsdale. They're feuding with Scottsdale and has sued Scottsdale because Scottsdale has chosen to no longer supply water to that community. They say they need the water for their own community and are afraid they won't have enough if they continue supplying the 500 homes in Rio Verde Hills. And so Rio Verde Hills has sued to try to get Scottsdale to continue providing water. Scottsdale turned off. This has been a long-standing arrangement, but they turned off the water supply on January 1st, and they're saying the cutoff is permanent. And so these residents of Rio Verde Hills are now using up the last of the water they have received from Scottsdale from the 5,000-gallon tanks buried in their yard. So if you lived in Rio Verde Hills, Arizona, you would have a 5,000-gallon tank in your yard that gets filled with water up until now from Scottsdale. That water is about to run out, and they don't know where they're going to go for water next, so they're suing the city of Scottsdale to say, send us water. It's interesting how much water has been in the news lately, both the destructive forces of water, the need for water. Of course, we know that water is precious. Water is vital for life. You could survive about a month or so without food, but less than a week without water. Water is just so vital for life. It's the most natural, healthiest thing we can drink. We enjoy our coffee and our, sip of beer or bourbon or whatever you like in moderation. We enjoy those things, but water is the most important and the healthiest thing that we can drink. Our bodies are about 70% water. Our brain is made up of 78% water. Water, again, is vital for life. In Isaiah 11, verse 9, the words that I include in the Sabbath, now let's read Isaiah 11, verse 9, because with these words, God has comforted his people through the centuries. Because we've looked forward to the time described here in Isaiah 11, verse 9, where it says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. And what a wonderful time that will be. No more hurt or destruction in all God's holy mountain. But then the last part of that, why or how will this come about? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. So I thought it would be interesting to analyze a little bit the analogy that God uses here. Water. As the waters cover the sea, so the knowledge of God will cover the earth. I hope we'll see why the sea or the ocean really is a perfect analogy for what will be in the future, what things will be like in the future. God uses this analogy, I think, to teach some powerful lessons. We'll look at a few lessons we can glean from this statement and why water is such an appropriate analogy to use. Let me give you a few statistics about the oceans, which I found interesting. First of all, the area, about 140 million square miles. That is 71% of the Earth's surface is covered by the oceans. 71%. More than 97%, almost 100%, but not quite, 97% of all of our planet's water is contained in the oceans. And so the other 3% is the fresh water we have in rivers, lakes, streams, but 97% of the water is contained in the oceans, almost entirely, you know, water of the oceans. The top 10 feet of the ocean hold as much heat as our entire atmosphere. Anybody want to take a guess about the average depth? The average depth of the ocean. Anybody have a guess what the average depth of the ocean is? Wild guess? A mile, so 5,280 feet approximately. Any other guess? The average depth, 12,200 feet. 12,200 feet. How about the deepest point in the ocean? Probably familiar with the word, the Marianas Trench, around the Philippines and Guam and that area. But you know how deep that is? 36,000 feet. 36,190 feet in the Western Pacific, Mariana Trench. Water pressure at that depth is more than 8 tons per square inch. 8 tons, that's the equivalent of you, one person, trying to hold up 50 jumbo jets. I don't know if there's anybody here who could do that. I know there isn't. 50 jumbo jets, 8 tons per square inch. The ocean ridges under the sea form a tremendous, a great mountain range, almost 40,000 miles long, that weaves all the way through the ocean. It's the largest single feature on Earth, the mountain ranges under the Earth. But this I also found fascinating, an estimated 50 to 80%. Scientists are now saying closer to 80% of all life on Earth is found in the ocean. In the ocean, almost 80% of all life on Earth found in the ocean. That's, again, an amazing statistic. That much life that exists. Most life on Earth is found in the ocean. When you look at some of those facts and others, it's not hard to see why God might use the ocean to describe how the earth will be full of the knowledge of him in the future, since the ocean blankets most of the planet and contains most of the life that's on the planet. Moving water, you know, is very powerful. More than half of all flood-related deaths happen when vehicles are swept in a strong current and people die in their vehicles. The faster water flows, the more it can carry. 6 inches of fast-moving water can knock a person off his feet. You may have had that happen. 6 inches of water moving fast can knock you right off your feet. And just 2 feet of rushing water can carry away SUVs and trucks. 2 feet of rushing water. Water flowing at just 4 miles an hour. Not very fast, but that produces a force comparable to an F2 tornado, that much force. and can move boulders 5 feet in diameter. Water moving just 4 miles an hour can push boulders 5 feet across. Great deal of power in water. The oceans are expansive. Ocean waves are powerful. Flowing water is also very powerful. It's the major force, running water, the major force that shapes the landscape and carves out canyons or flattens lands. Of course, over thousands of years, but water can change the landscape. So, lesson number one. First lesson that I thought we could glean from what it says here about the knowledge of the Lord covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. And that is this. Just as water is powerful and changes what it comes in contact with the knowledge of God that Jesus Christ will bring, it will change the human condition. Water is powerful. It changes what it comes in contact with. But the knowledge of God, when Jesus Christ brings that, will change the human condition. Does anybody know how much a cubic foot of water weighs? Have a guess? Water's heavy. You know, if you carry a jug or a 5 gallon bucket of water, it's heavy. If you have 2 buckets of 5 gallon, you don't want to carry one, you want to carry two to balance you out. How much? Anybody have a guess what a cubic foot of water weighs? 1 cubic foot. Take a wild guess. Anybody? 20 pounds? 40 pounds. Anybody want to guess higher or lower? 100 pounds. Pretty much right in between. A cubic foot of water weighs 62.4 pounds. Over 60 pounds. A cubic foot of water. And that's a lot. You know, Hurricane Ian recently, analyzing that, Hurricane Ian dumped 10 or more inches of rain across 5% of the state of Florida in one day. When that hurricane made landfall on September 28th, it dumped 10 inches of rain on more than 5% of the entire state of Florida. And you probably saw some of the headlines. One headline that I remember said, Ian tosses boats around like tinker toys. You probably saw some of those pictures of boats just scattered all over from the power of the wind and the water that moved it. There is a great deal of power in moving water. Ocean waves, for example. We have a gentleman in the Milwaukee congregation that served on board a destroyer during the time of Vietnam, and he remembers on a large naval ship encountering waves 40 and 50 feet tall, and here you are on a big ship, you think, well, this is indestructible, and how those waves tossed that boat he was on, he said, just being like a toy. You know, a huge destroyer just tossed by those waves. Ocean waves are powerful. But let's go to Zechariah chapter 14. Because again, this first lesson about the power of water to change things, but the power of the knowledge of God, how that will change things as well. Let's begin in Zechariah 14. Jesus Christ, with the knowledge of God, will rule powerfully as water rules the oceans, or power of water is extensive as it is. Zechariah 14, let's read in verse 3 and 4 to begin. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. Christ will begin to saturate the earth. Christ with the saints will saturate the earth with the knowledge of God, with those things that people look for in leadership: kindness, love, wisdom, integrity, honesty. Verse 6. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name one. So as these living waters flow, it says, out of Jerusalem, Christ will take possession of the world, the world's governments, and everyone will begin to be taught the ways of God. Those waters, I assume, are both literal for healing the earth, the land, and symbolic of the kind of healing that happens spiritually through the flowing of God's Spirit. Because we understand that the individual effects of Satan's attitude are going to continue for a while. How do we know that? How do we know that Christ returns and begins to take control of the earth and begins to teach truth, begins to, the knowledge of God begins to fill the earth? But how do we know that the effects of Satan's spirit is still going to last a while? Okay? Satan is going to be bound forever. How do we know that here at this time, some of the effects of Satan will still linger? Well, later on in that same chapter, we're told that there are some families that may not come up, or some nations may not send representatives to come up to keep the feast. Not everybody just immediately is, you know, in harmony with the influence of God and God's Spirit. So it may take some time. The individual effects of Satan's attitude will continue for a while, and some will have to be convinced to come up, keep the Feast of Tabernacles. But the knowledge of God begins to spread over all the earth. There is power in that. Let's go to Jeremiah 31 and notice how it's described here. Jeremiah 31 and first verse 11. Jeremiah 31 verse 11. Again, talking about this same time. Verse 31, or verse 11 of Jeremiah 31, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Tells us that Jacob will be rescued. People of the descendants of Jacob rescued, including refugee Israelites who have been in captivity and others. But then notice in verse 12, the use of water. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls, their lives, shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. A well-watered garden is a beautiful thing. A well-watered plant is a beautiful thing that's been taken care of, that has been watered well and timely. And here, this time when the knowledge of God spreads is compared to a well-watered garden. People's lives shall be like a well-watered garden. A beautiful thing to behold, a picture of abundance, of well-being. We know that Christ will be a God of, is a God, tremendous giving capacity. And people will respond to that. Water is used as a symbol of God's loving generosity and blessing. And what happens as a result, verse 13. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning to joy. How do you turn mourning to joy? Will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. Well, physical, the power of water to change the landscape is going to help people rejoice and turn mourning of famine, of disease, to comfort. The water of God's Spirit influencing people as opposed to Satan's spirit influencing the world is going to be a comfort to people. I've been reading a book titled Washington, A Life, Life of George Washington by man named Ron Chernow. He describes how in the wintertime during the Revolutionary War, the armies that were fighting with each other basically took a break. The British army by that time had captured New York, and they were housed in New York and pretty much stayed put. They would send out little patrols, but pretty much the British army would stay put in New York. The American army, the Continental Army, didn't have the luxury of staying put in the city of New York, a city setting for the most part, as they early in the war, they camped. And they camped in, you know, terrible conditions. Valley Forge is just one example of that. But more people, Washington lost more soldiers to disease, sickness, infection from the unsanitary condition in these camps than he lost in battle. Until, anybody remember a German officer, his name, who came to America? Remember the name, Baron von Steuben, who came to America, taught the Continental Army, Washington, how to have clean sanitary conditions that involve fresh water, that involve latrines, that involve improving the health conditions, and saved a lot of lives as a result of that. And that was just one way where mourning and sorrow and sadness was turned to comfort and joy. And it made a big difference in the Continental Army just by having clean water and understanding the need for that. Family of God will do the same in the future, both physically and spiritually, and water is used as a symbol of part of that process. In Matthew 25, what did Christ mean when he said this? Was this, again, just literally Matthew 25, verse 34, in the parable that he told here, Matthew 25, beginning in verse 34, talks about the time when the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger, take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Thirsty, and you gave me drink." Here, Christ is commending his servants for helping people. In this life, we try to do that to the best of our ability. But people also today are thirsting for what? What's the most important thing that people are thirsting for? Anybody? What would you say, right? Truth, knowledge, understanding. And through preaching the gospel, supporting the work of God, we're quenching that thirst. We're making it available. We're helping to relieve that thirst for some by preaching the gospel. Come to an understanding of the truth. But in the future, the family of God will do this in a much larger and much bigger, much broader way over the whole earth. Satisfy hunger and thirst, physically and spiritually. We're going to be a part and have a hand in doing that. Again, Jeremiah 31, turn back there again. Because this lesson that water is powerful and changes what it comes in contact with, the knowledge of God will change people when they come in contact with that. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, 2 and 3, we read part of that. People are going to respond to the knowledge of God. But verse 34, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." People will become converted and know God, as the knowledge of God covers the earth, and it will make change. If you haven't read it in a while, our booklet, Change Your Life, I recommend it often in PCD letters. I had one just the other day. A gentleman just asked a question. How can I really change myself? He was talking about important change, pleasing to God, and our booklet, Change Your Life, really well written and well done in explaining that. But, you know, when you look at these scriptures and you compare our world today and the world described here during the time of the coming kingdom of God, the millennium and the coming kingdom, it doesn't take long to come up with dozens and hundreds of ways in which the world is going to be different and changed by the power of God's Spirit. I just summed it up this way. Today, I believe, we live in a pro-Satan world. We're told Satan is the god of this world, and God has allowed that for the time being. We live in a pro-Satan world that encourages, and what I mean by that is that we live in a world that encourages disobedience to God's law. In the world tomorrow, it will be a world with the knowledge of God that encourages obedience, not disobedience, but a world that will encourage obedience, love for God's laws. We live in a world today that I think optimizes, the conditions are optimal for maximizing sin. It's progressed ever since the Garden of Eden to the condition where conditions to a time when the conditions are optimal for maximizing sin. In the world tomorrow, conditions will be optimal for maximizing righteousness. And I think those things are described here in Jeremiah and in Isaiah. Turn to one more scripture under this point, Isaiah 25. Another picture of physical abundance, which means well-watered farms and gardens, but more importantly, the spiritual water of God's Holy Spirit. Minds being open to the truth. Isaiah 25, verse 6. We often read this during the Feast of Tabernacles. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. It will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Again, what a beautiful picture of a well-watered earth, watered both physically for producing abundance, but also watered spiritually with the influence of God's Spirit. And then I took special note of verse 10 and 11. I like to swim, and I noticed an analogy God used here, verse 10 and 11. For on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab shall be trampled down under him, as straw is trampled down for the refuse heap. And he, God, will spread out his hands in their midst, as a swimmer reaches out to swim, and he will bring down their pride together with the trickery of their hands. God reaches out as a swimmer reaches out to swim. God will reach out. God extends himself to change things through the power of knowledge of him, his way of life. He reaches out to shut down evil. He reaches out and extends to bring truth and change. Again, it's a picture of physical change, physical abundance. God reaches out as a swimmer reaches out to swim. Interesting picture. So, lesson number one, just as water is powerful and changes what it has contact with, Jesus Christ will change the human condition by bringing knowledge of God to all the world. So it certainly fits the analogy there. Another lesson, the second lesson that I think we can glean from Isaiah, and that is, as water cleanses and restores, the earth itself will be cleansed and healed. As water cleanses and restores, the earth will be cleansed and healed. And you could probably think of examples that, you know, from the scriptures that say that very thing. I remember back when I was still in Ohio in June of 1969, the national headlines, it made the news, television news, it made the front page of newspapers, it was featured in many news magazines, how an oil slick caused a fire on the Cuyahoga River just east of downtown Cleveland, Ohio. And comedians, late night show talk hosts had a lot of fun with how the river caught on fire. You may remember Garnet Ted Armstrong doing the World Tomorrow telecast, talked about the river catching on fire. It was so polluted that this oil slick on the river, Cuyahoga River, caught on fire, and they had to call out the fire boats to put out the river because it was burning. Now, the interesting thing is that wasn't the first time that it happened. It had happened many times, but that was the first time that it became a national headline. And as a result, it motivated change under the Protect the Environment movement. And they began to change things in the Cuyahoga River. And today, the Cuyahoga River is designated as an American Heritage River. The first 25 miles of that river has excellent river quality. The marine life has been restored. The lower part of the river still needs some work, but it has also improved. But for a long time, there was no life in the river. The river in my hometown of Youngstown, Ohio, the Mahoning River, also so polluted by steel mills along the river, there was no life in the river. It was also dead. The mills are all gone, and some of that has been restored. In 1991, we were in Czechoslovakia for the Feast of Tabernacles, and made a trip, find the villages my grandparents came from, which we did. But the wall, the Berlin Wall, had come down just the year before. People were so excited and happy about that, that the Russians were gone from occupying a number of nations. But when they left behind, they took with them all their weapons, they took with them storage tanks, jet fuel, kerosene, gasoline. But before they left, they emptied those tanks in the rivers and streams in the countries they had occupied. In Czechoslovakia, they estimated that it would take 25 years at least to clean up those rivers. And dumping all that into those rivers just killed the life. No fish, nothing could grow along those rivers. Couldn't water crops from that river water. It was so polluted. And it was that way for at least 25 years. It's interesting. That is just a small taste, I think, of what Bible prophecy says. That Satan will take the earth to the point that the earth would not be able to support life unless God intervened. That Satan will bring mankind and the earth to the point of destroying itself, and even to the point where earth itself wouldn't support life unless God chose to intervene. And it seems like we're well on the way to that path. But Christ is going to regenerate the earth, cleaning the air, the water, the soil, for which we're very grateful to know that that time is coming, because as hard as we try today to avoid pollution, to avoid bad food from polluted soil or water, you know, we know that we can't avoid all of that. And it does take a toll. But let's read Isaiah 35. Again, you may think of some other verses, but let's look at this one in Isaiah 35. Verse 1 and 2. Where it says, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. That will take water, clean, pure, clear water. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. Even with joy and singing, the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory, the Lord, the excellency of our God, God's healing power. To heal the land will happen in these places. But not just the physical desert will blossom, but how about the desert of ignorance, of idolatry, of false worship? That's a desert too. The desert of religion is going to blossom when it's watered by the knowledge of the Word of God. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The eyes of the blind spiritually are going to be opened, but there's also going to be physical healing, we believe, both physical and spiritual healing. Waters burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. In other words, no more drought, no more parched ground and the resulting famine, no more water that you can't grow things with because it's so polluted, no more famine, but neither will there be a famine of the word, because the knowledge of God will be covering the earth. Understanding of God's way of life is going to be brought everywhere. And again, it's a beautiful picture of what water can do to cleanse and heal the land, but also water symbolizing God's spirit to heal blindness and deafness, famine of the word. And the prophecy is dual. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 for a minute. Genesis chapter 3. Because remember when Adam and Eve sinned, what did God tell them about growing crops and growing food and harvesting? You remember in Genesis 3, beginning in verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I command you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, the dust you shall return. Mankind is finally going to learn that there are curses for disobedience, as we saw in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. There are curses for disobedience and blessings for obedience to God's law. Mankind is finally going to learn that lesson as well. The world is going to realize there are blessings. People will want to serve God, His way of life. How many people can the earth support? How many people can the earth support? You ever heard any estimates of how many people the earth can support? Atlantic Monthly Magazine published an article a while back, some research done by a fellow named Joel Cohen, who attempted to answer that question. How many people can the earth support? I'll just read the description about the article he wrote. Cohen collected and examined every estimate of carrying capacity made in recent decades. Many different estimates of how many people the earth can support. So we gathered all of them. From that of a Harvard oceanographer who thought in 1976 that we might have enough food for 40 billion people. One estimate, 40 billion. To that of a Brown University researcher who calculated in 1991 that we might be able to sustain 5.9 billion people. We're already up to 8 billion, so that one missed. But only if we were principally vegetarians. If everybody was switched to being a vegetarian, we could support 5.9 billion, he said. One study proposed that if photosynthesis was the limiting factor, the earth could support 1 trillion people. An Australian economist proved in calculations a decade apart that we could manage populations of 28 to 157 billion. So these estimates are all over the map, from 5 point something to 150 billion to trillion, all kinds of estimates. None of the studies, the article wisely concluded, is wise enough to examine every variable to reach by itself the right number. When Cohen compared the dozens of studies, he uncovered something pretty interesting. The median low value for the planet's carrying capacity was 7.7 billion, and the median high value was 12 billion. So that was the median low 7.7, median high 12 billion. That, of course, is just the range that the UN predicts we will inhabit by the middle of the next century, 7.7 to 12 billion. So I look at that and I realize we can't know precisely how many people the Earth can support. But the most important variable is not in this article at all. And what is that as far as how many people the Earth can support? What's the most important variable? They don't even address in the article in Atlantic Monthly. Anybody? Fresh water? What else? Land and water? What's God going to do? He can change the landscape. He can flatten the mountains. He can dry up parts of the oceans. All of that to create arable land, to create more land. We don't know all the variables. We don't know exactly how many. But we know that God can maximize the conditions of the earth for maximizing the number of people it could support based on what we know about the earth. God can do and will change things on the surface of the earth. Right? Yes. We have weaponry, we have biological warfare, we have a number of ways, and the environment itself, you know, we do destructive things to the environment, but again, God can fix all of that. So, lesson number two, as water cleanses and restores, the earth will be cleansed and healed. And then the last one, third lesson. As water polishes and refines, God's Holy Spirit polishes and refines saints, the people of God, to prepare his saints for future service in the kingdom of God. Just as water polishes and refines, God's Spirit is polishing and refining his people to prepare us to serve in the kingdom of God. We have a niece in Florida who's almost 12. She is the same age as and younger than some of our granddaughters because my brother was 60 and his wife in her early 40s when they had her. She's about 12. But she has a rock tumbler toy. Anybody ever seen any of those? They're amazing. They're on the cover. They're about this big. And it's called a rock tumbler. It polishes rocks with a combination, mostly water and a little powder thing that you add. In about 2 or 3 weeks, you can take a rough, ugly-looking, rough, dull rock, and this rock tumbler polishes it and ends up looking like a beautiful gemstone. And she's done a number of those, and it's a toy that one of the teens in Milwaukee this morning just got one of those. But it does an amazing job, mostly using water, to polish these rocks. It takes about 2 or 3 weeks to polish them. And again, I think the parallel is interesting that many of us, many of the people of God, many of the saints that God calls saints, aren't we kind of rough and dull and have rough edges and need some polishing when God called us? There was a lot we needed to learn. And through the years, God has been polishing us, taking off some of the rough edges, smoothing out some of the rough spots, shining up the dull. In other words, God has us in his spiritual tumbler, doesn't he? And he's kind of polishing and refining us through the power of his Holy Spirit. Again, often symbolized by water. God is getting his church ready for future service and for a certain amount of service today. God is polishing us to gemstone quality. It takes time. Some of us have been in God's church for 30, 40, 50, 60 years or more. And we still have some polishing that's needed. Daniel chapter 7, let's notice what God is preparing us 4, Daniel chapter 7. And verse 13 and 14, we read here, Daniel was watching in the night visions. Verse 13, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And then verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And I found interesting that emphasis on the word forever. God says here, forever, even forever and ever. Kingdom that is never going to end. Family made up of family members who will never die, who will live for eternity in family of God, in the kingdom of God. And a kingdom in which there are no more worries about health, no more worries about sickness, illness, no more worries about suffering, pain, family without any of those. And then verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. The time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Today, there aren't many judgments happening in the world that you would say are made in the favor of the saints. Human governments, again, as I mentioned in the split sermon, human leadership, human judgments are made so often contrary to the way the saints of God would live. But at this time, judgments made by God that will guarantee continued peace and happiness, righteous judgment. Verse 27, then the kingdom of dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. God is preparing his family, refining, polishing to serve, polishing us, to serve in his kingdom through the work of the Holy Spirit, symbolized often by water. And then notice Malachi 3. Right near the end of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17. Then those who fear the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, gemstones, polished, refined, in God's spiritual tumbler through this life. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him, on the day that I make them my jewels, polished gemstones. Through God's Spirit and the work of God's Spirit, he is refining and polishing his people, preparing his people to serve in a much greater way in the kingdom, in the world tomorrow. So lesson number 3, as water polishes and refines, the knowledge of God and God's Holy Spirit polishes and refines the saints of God to prepare us to serve in the world tomorrow and beyond. So in this one statement in Isaiah 11 verse 9, there are some very important lessons about the power of water. You probably have, maybe you have favorite scriptures that deal with water or God's Holy Spirit symbolized by water, or power symbolized by water, or knowledge spread symbolized by water. We've looked at a few of them. Water is powerful. It's a fitting analogy for the work that Christ and God the Father are doing today in God's people, and the work that will be done in the future, an age of healing, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, healing that is going to take place. Let's conclude in Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk 2 and verse 14. Emphasizing the power of water one more time. God using this analogy. Habakkuk 2 verse 14, where it says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." What a wonderful time that is going to be. And although we live in a dark age, this is an age of light and truth, when knowledge of God covers the entire world. We pray for that time to come. And as we read through the Bible and come across verses about water, maybe we can see it, those verses, in a little more of this light, the power of water, the work that God is doing through His Holy Spirit.